week, we have 3 to 7, roughly, folks that come knock on our door and ask for help with food. We cannot be people's grocery store, and we've had to tell some people, we can't be your long-term supplier, but we can help with emergency needs. And we do that because of your generosity in feeding our church pantry. And Deborah Causings takes the offerings that you bring to the church pantry and puts them together in bags. We have a bag for those who do not have kitchen facilities. We have another bag for those who do have kitchen facilities, so the bag contents are different. And we have those supplied because of your generosity. This week, we're low on supplies, so that's why I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your help to take a look at the church bulletin, see what's needed for the plant pantry. Particular things are needed for those bags so they can be most useful for those that come and help, ask for help. Your help was really appreciated. Let me tell you the story of one lady who came to our door this week. You could tell in the tone of her voice how desperate she was for a meal. She was asking for anything that we could give her. We gave her a bag that had a pop-top chili tab on it. And before she left the front porch, she had opened that chili and was eating it right then and there. That's the need that comes to our doorstep. Thank you for being able to help supply that need through your graciousness, through your generosity, through your giving hearts, as God has supplied you. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. And it's one of those days that we honor moms. In fact, the lesson will be on Mary, the mother of Jesus, as an example of a godly mom. I realize that Mary is not the mother of God. We're not putting her on that level. But she was a godly woman. And we need to honor her for that. And we need to remember her qualities as we seek that godliness in our lives. Mother's Day is one of those great days to invite a guest. So be thinking of who you might like to invite to come and share with us that lesson on Mother's Day. This morning, I invite your attention to Philippians chapter 2. The text was read earlier. Open your Bibles there, please. We'll be referring to verse 12. We're actually going to go on down to verse 18. I just had Stephen read part of the text this morning. As we get into this study on leading to the good life from the book of Philippians, this morning's title is, Yes, Lord, that is, a heart of obedience leads us toward that good life. A young man had just popped the question, and she had said, Yes. And they hugged each other and they were excited because that yes opened doors to the future. And yes opens doors to futures. No closes doors. And I understand sometimes we need to say no. We need to say no to sin. We need to say no to temptation. But we need to say yes to the Lord. We need to say yes to God's work in our life, because that yes, Lord, opens doors to good futures together and God's work in our life. We've been exploring the text of Paul to the Philippians in search of the good life through these words. And we've noticed how the good life comes from a heart of gratitude coupled with hope in the future. We've noticed how God helps us make lemonade out of some of the lemons that come into our life. Last week, we talked about the mind of Christ and the title, Are You Out of Your Mind? And the point was, we hope that you are a little bit out of your mind if you're into the mind of Christ. Being into the mind of Christ means thinking not only of your own needs, but also the needs of others. This morning, I want to share with you a lesson where Paul says, obedience to the Lord helps lead us to that good life. When we say yes to the Lord, when we invite Him in through our obedience to Him, that brings us good life. We begin this morning with God's power in my obedience. God's power in my obedience says, yes, Lord. Notice verse 12 and 13. Paul says, Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Our faith is a partnership with God. It takes God's power and it takes my obedience to God's power. One without the other doesn't work. God is too kind to run roughshod over your will. So He waits for your obedience, the submission to His will, to act in your life. Paul is reminding Christians who have already said yes to the Lord in their initial obedience of faith, repentance, and baptism. They've become Christians. They've already said yes, Lord, once. But you know, sometimes you got to say yes, Lord, more than once. You need to continue to say yes, Lord, week to week in your life. And that's why we gather together to remember that, yes, Lord. We celebrated the supper in remembrance of that sacrifice of Jesus. we commit ourselves to the Lord as we listen to a sermon and say, yes, Lord, to events in our lives. It's important to say, I do, when you get to the marriage altar, isn't it? You know, guys, when you're a little upset about, not upset, but you're a little scared about getting married, you just got to remember two words. I do. Just don't say them wrong. Don't say it like a question. I do. And don't say, I do. You say it, I do. Because you're excited about that partnership and that future. But you know, when you say I do to the Lord in baptism, we recommit those I do's during the week, just like you recommit to your bride during the week. Because you continue to honor, you continue to seek her best interest, you continue to think of her and serve her. It's not a one-time thing I do. It's a continual action. And the same is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith, repentance, and baptism begins, yes, Lord, the submission to the Lord. But it continues through our lives. And that's what Paul's saying here to these Christians. You see, these words sometimes bum-fuzzled me. Listen to them carefully. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation. These people were already Christians. They'd already owned the Lord in baptism. They'd already confessed their faith in Jesus. They'd already repented. And they yet needed to continue to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. They weren't done yet. They'd started the journey, but they weren't through with the task. And we need to remember that. God's power and my obedience is a great combination, but that's not just a one-time deal. It's a continual putting myself on the altar of submission to the Lord and saying yes to Him in my life. I suspect that this salvation that Paul is talking about here, and continuing to work out your salvation when he speaks to the Philippians, is the salvation of sanctification. You see, I cannot add anything to the finished work of Christ, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. I must be obedient to Him. I understand that. But I can't add to the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. The blood of Jesus forgives me when I turn to Him in faith, repentance, and baptism, right? It forgives me of the guilt of my sin. But there's another salvation the Bible speaks of. We often call it sanctification, where we're allowing God to move into our life and take over our life in a more powerful way, so He releases the death grip of sin in our lives. He diminishes sin's power in our life. And I believe that's the salvation that Paul is talking about here, because he's talking to people that are already Christians. They don't need their initial forgiveness of their sins. They've already received it in the blood of Jesus when they were baptized into Him. But they need that continual growth to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Jesus paid for our salvation from sin on the cross. He forgave us the guilt of our sin. But the sin's power is broken over time with His help, His partnership in our life. And that's a lifetime process. You may have heard the story one time about the preacher got to the point where he wanted to emphasize that nobody's perfect. And he said, "Is anyone perfect? Stand up!" And the guy in the back only heard the word "stand up," and he thought everybody should stand up, so he stood up. And so the preacher said, "You, sir, you think you're perfect?" He says, "No, I'm actually standing in honor of my wife's first husband." Oh, yeah. Just wanted to see if you're awake. Just wanted to make sure you're still awake. We all realize none of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. We're all on a journey of becoming better. Christ redeems us and saves us from the guilt of our sin when we own Him in baptism. And then His Spirit begins to work in our lives and sanctifies us to a greater degree of holiness. Are you a stronger, better Christian now than you were when you first became a Christian? Is your life different? Has it been changed by the power of God's Holy Spirit alive in you? I believe it has. And that's what Paul is wanting people to do in Philippi. He wants them to continue to work out their salvation. They're saved already by the blood of Jesus from the guilt of their sin, but they need to have sin's power diminished in their life. They need to be in partnership with God's Spirit to diminish that power. Notice what Paul says here in verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act for His good power, good purposes." The goodness of God motivates us to will to do right. Did you know that? the goodness of God, the holiness of God, His fact that He is on our side, He wants to bless us, motivates us to do what is good, to will. But He also empowers us to do. So what God is doing is motivating us to will and to do His good work. When we understand the gospel of Christ, we are motivated to do God's good work, and we are empowered to do God's work. The bottom line is we can't do it without God, and God's not going to do it without us. We must choose to obey Him, to be empowered by Him and motivated by Him. Obedience doesn't earn God's work in our life, but obedience invites God to be at work in our life. Nothing can earn God's salvation apart from the blood of Jesus. But we must be obedient to receive the blood of Jesus. Next slide, please. It is our obedience to the gospel of Christ in repentance and baptism that initially opens the door for God to be at work in our life. But it's the continual day-by-day obedience that continues to say, "Yes, Lord, I want You to be at work." We don't want to quench the Spirit. You notice the sign out front? Do not quench the Spirit. Did any of you notice that? We appreciate those who change that sign, remind us of simple scriptures or sayings. We don't want to be in the business of quenching God's Spirit, do we? We want to be in the business of allowing God's Spirit to change us. That's what Paul is encouraging for the Christians. There is no spiritual life apart from obedience to the Lord. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not say as I say?" Just saying Lord doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You've got to do God's will. You've got to be obedient. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of My Father who is in heaven." Now, I do not mean to leave you with the impression that you have to be perfect in order to be loved by God. Aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect? But you do have to have a heart that yearns for obedience to Him. And you won't obey Him perfectly. You're going to mess up. Were any of you perfect kids growing up? I mean, never did anything wrong? I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not trying to embarrass you. My guess is all of us have a few times that we thought we kind of skated by what Mom and Dad said, you know. We kind of pushed the limits and we assumed they didn't know what's going on. Mom and Dad usually know a lot more than we give them credit for. But there's a few things that I kind of hope my mom and dad never figured out. You probably got a few of those too. So you may not have been a perfectly obedient child. But you know what? Mom and dad did not kick me to the curb just because I messed up a few times. They still loved you, didn't they? They still cared for you. They may have disciplined you. They may have tried to direct you. But they didn't kick you to the curb and said, "You're out of here, bud." Only when the rebellion becomes so pronounced and so ingrained and so hardened that it breaks relationship will your parents ever consider kicking you to the curb, right? If our parents were that good, what do you think about God? God's not in the business of kicking you to the curb out of heaven. He wants you with Him, but He wants you there because you want to be there, because you respect holiness, you respect Him, and you want to be with Him. He's not going to force you to be with Him, but He yearns for you to be with Him. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Scripture teaches us that. God honors our choice, even if it's not to live with Him. But He's not out there to kick us to the curb. He wants us to change. He wants our hearts to repent. He wants us to say, "Yes, Lord," in obedience to Him. And you won't be perfect, but you need to be faithful. Next slide, please. Verse 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now the rubber meets the road here. Here's the application of saying, "Let yes to the Lord." Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, I did not run or labor for nothing. Did you know you can choose an attitude? I know circumstances kind of flavor our attitudes. I understand that. But do you know, ultimately, you and I are in the business of choosing our attitude? And the choice of our attitude is part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's part of that sanctification. It's a part of not quenching the Spirit, but letting the Spirit begin to move us in the right direction of life. See, God's Spirit is too kind to drag us somewhere, but He will gently nudge us toward holiness. The blood of Jesus fully forgives us, but such forgiving blood also calls us to live holy lives, unique and different lives. The fact that I've been forgiven so much by the Lord drives me to choose to live differently without complaining or arguing. Question: if I choose an attitude of complaining or arguing, who am I focused on?
Me.
It's about me. I'm complaining because it's about me. I'm arguing because it's about me. What did we just study last week about the mind of Christ? Thinking not only of your own interest, but what? Also the interest of others, just like Jesus, right? You see, the good life comes when we get our focus off of ourselves. And Paul says, you want to be obedient to God? Be obedient to God in what may be the little things too, complaining and arguing. Here's an example, folks, in Philippi. By choosing a good attitude, I'm working out my salvation. Not my justification, but my sanctification. The power of sin in my life is diminished when I make the choice to have a healthy attitude. Remember, we don't earn our salvation from sin. Jesus paid it all. The Lord doesn't save me from the guilt of my sin because I'm a good guy. He saves the guilt of my sin because I'm not a good guy and I need His grace. And His blood was shed for me. But I've been saved by the guilt of my sin, from the guilt of my sin by His blood. I'm then empowered to live the godly life that honors Him. And we choose to live a godly life because we've been forgiven and we look at the world differently because we know the fact of God's grace. Titus was told this by the Apostle Paul. For the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, that is God's grace through the gospel, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Did you hear that? The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It motivates us to will and to do in the word of Paul to the Philippians we just read in chapter 2 a few moments ago. Next slide. You and I are faced with choices every day to work out our salvation, with our sanctification. By choosing not to complain and argue all the time, but choose a higher path, a godly path that blesses lives. That's a spiritually healthy choice, isn't it? It's a choice that helps us get out of ourselves. It's not just all about me. You see, one thing I've learned about healthy choices, I'm trying to do better healthy choices with eating. I still like sweets, I'm sorry. I can still gravely be tempted by donuts. But you know what? The less of bad things I consume, the less I crave them. Have you noticed that? And if that's true in the physical realm, it's true in the spiritual realm too. It doesn't mean we're no longer tempted by those things, but we have less of a craving for them because we've removed them from our general diet. Every day, you and I are faced with choices to work out our salvation, our sanctification, put on more of the Spirit of Christ, make godly choices. And there are consequences for the choices we make. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way: sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. I've been told on one of the old roads to Alaska, before the Alaskan Highway was paved and it was pretty bad in places, there was a sign that said, choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it the next 50 miles. We need to choose our life ruts carefully. We need to make careful, thoughtful, spiritually oriented, moral choices for God. because we're going to be in it for a while. Next slide. When we have the attitude of saying yes to the Lord in obedience, and it does lead to the good life, but when I say the good life, that doesn't mean necessarily the easiest life. Look at verse 17 and 18. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You know, there's something in me that doesn't want to be a sacrificial offering. How about you? Yet Paul calls us in Romans 12 to do what? Present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. As Christians, let's not confuse the good life with the easy or comfortable or convenient life, as most Americans do. Paul knew better. He talked about his life being poured out like a drink offering. Do you think Paul had a good life? Yes. An easy life? No. Paul knew it could be a scary and deadly life to be a Christian. Being a Christian leads to the good life, but the good life is a life of sacrifice. It's not a life of comfort and ease. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea when we obey God, everything in life will go smoothly. You've heard it on the TV or the radio from some of those preachers. You know, you just follow God, and everything is just going to be hunky-dory in your life. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. Being a Christian will bring you some problems. And it won't solve all of your problems, but it will solve the problems of your spirit, which matter the most. So it is better to be obedient to the Lord, but all the rewards for obedience are not immediate and they're not evident. Saying yes, Lord, is best, but don't expect it necessarily to make it easy in life. Sometimes being a Christian makes it harder in the short term and much better in the long term. Because of the Lord. So saying yes to the Lord leads to the good life, the life of sacrifice, life of purpose beyond myself, a life of obedience to the Lord. This morning, if you're a Christian, you have been justified, freed from the guilt of sin by the blood of Jesus. As long as you're walking the light. Walking the light's not perfection, it's direction. Remember that? If you're walking toward Jesus, if you're a Christian, been baptized in the Lord on the repentance of your sins, and you're faithful to Him, I didn't say perfect, but faithful, walking in the light, seeking Jesus in your life, your sins are forgiven. You got something to rejoice about. God's now at work in your heart to make your spirit more whole, better, more in line with His view of reality. He's changing you little by little. And there are no spiritual shortcuts. There's no instant pill. There's no read one verse and it's going to be all that you need for life. There's no seminar or class to go to that will suddenly mature you, but mere obedience to Christ, worked out day by day without complaining and arguing, as Paul talked about to the Philippians, will change you little by little every day. Next slide, please. If you know the song, sing it with me. If not, learn it. And then join in. Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me, He's changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I am trusting in His grace. Jesus is changing me, He's changing me. My precious Savior, I'm not the same person that I used to be. Sometimes it's slow going, but there's a knowing that one day perfect I will be. The word perfect there means mature, not sinlessly perfect, but mature. Little by little, if you're a Christian, God is changing you as you submit your heart to Him, as you say, yes, Lord, not just when you were baptized, but as you continue to say, yes, Lord, to the teachings of Scripture and mold your heart in the direction of Jesus Christ. I've learned one or two things in life, and one of those, if you ever want to get somewhere in life, you've got to start the journey. You can say, I want to go to Disneyland. and you don't do anything about it, I don't think you're going to suddenly find yourself in Disneyland. You'll get there because you get in the car and you drive, or you get on the plane or the train and you go. In other words, if you want to get to the destination, you've got to start the journey. This morning, some of you need to start the journey of faith. A journey of trusting God, of submitting your will to Him. And it begins with that initial faith in Jesus, that He's God's Son, raised from the dead by the glory of God, that leads you to a life of repentance. Lord, I've been making the wrong decisions. I've been going the wrong way. Time for a U-turn. And then baptism, an immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. A very humbling act, by the way, because it shows us that we're depending upon God's power, not our own. We rise from that water of baptism to begin a new life, empowered by God's Holy Spirit to begin making those positive changes that we've known we've needed to make, but we didn't have the ability to. And Paul tells the Philippians, God is there to will, to help you will and enable you the power to do them. Isn't it time to start a journey? Disneyland's not a best bad place to go. Heaven's a better place to go. But you've got to make the choice. You need to begin the journey. You need to answer the call of God in your life. You need to say yes, Lord, to the call of the gospel. If you're subject to His call, come forward. Let your wishes be known. Let's stand together. Let's sing.